We open the Word of God this morning to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to read here the account of the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the fruit of that on that day in the sermon of Peter. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll read just the first 21 verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Peter continues preaching. He especially demonstrates that Jesus Christ is the one who has shed forth the Spirit, and that Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, especially in his resurrection from the dead. And these people, hearing that they had crucified the Christ, the Messiah, were pricked in their hearts and said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer is, "Repent and be baptized." And then later in the chapter, we read that God added many to the church that day. We're going to consider this morning just the first four verses of the chapter. I'll read those again. Acts 2, 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The chapter begins this way: "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." Pentecost is a Greek word. It simply means 50. And it refers to the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, which took place 7 weeks after the Passover feast. The Feast of Weeks was celebrated at the end of the grain harvest, the Passover feast at the beginning of the grain harvest, and especially the Feast of First Fruits was on the Sunday of the Passover weekend, which was the day that Jesus arose from the dead. And now at the end of the harvest, we have the Feast of Weeks, and on this day the Israelites presented an offering of grain in the form usually of bread, and with this they sacrificed 7 lambs that were without blemish. And of course the connection is this, that God's blessing in the harvest and the fruit that God gave was on the foundation of the sacrifice of the lamb. And connected to this feast, there was one other stipulation, and it was this, that when the Israelites harvested their grain, they were to leave some in the corners of their fields for the poor and the strangers. Now, all that's important, that Old Testament Feast of Weeks and the harvest, in connection with what happens here as the Spirit is poured out. It was no accident that the Spirit was poured out on this feast day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The idea is when it was fulfilled. It had come now to its fulfillment. The Old Testament feast had been fulfilled and reached its highest expression now in what takes place here. And the Holy Spirit comes as the harvest and fruit of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This was, in fact, the promise that Jesus had given to his disciples, that as part of his exaltation, which had taken place 10 days before this in his ascension, he would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and he would pour that blessing out in the church. And those leftovers in the corner of the field were a picture, really, that the harvest would be so abundant that there would be extras. And that's fulfilled here as well in the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, the poor and the stranger. And so it's from that perspective that we are to understand what takes place on Pentecost, from the perspective of that Old Testament feast. There's a fullness and a completion in the harvest and the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ. There's a great harvest of souls, as from here the gospel goes out to all the nations. And in Pentecost we have, and we see that here in the signs, the entrance of God in the gospel and the presence of God by the gospel, not just with Israel, but now in all the world. They're all with one accord in one place. And that indicates this, that the disciples were together anticipating something. Jesus had told them, go to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Spirit. There was an expectancy in that gathering. And now on the fulfillment, the final day of harvest, the disciples are waiting for this great blessing in the pouring out of the Spirit. Let's consider this morning the outpouring of the Spirit. Notice first the astonishing signs, second the powerful presence, and then third the wonderful results. Astonishing. That's what describes, well, that word describes what took place here. Miraculous. Later in the chapter, in the verses that we read, verse 19, when Peter quotes from Joel, he says this, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And those two words are references to miracles, wonders and signs. Those are two main words in the New Testament to describe the supernatural, the miracles that took place while Jesus was on earth and then that continued during the time of the apostles. They were supernatural, amazing, astonishing, and they were signs. They were intended by God to teach his people something, to point to something greater and something spiritual and something heavenly. And we've seen that in the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, where we've been making progress. So they were wonders and signs, and certainly you see that here. In chapter 2, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled. Verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt. So there was something marvelous that took place here on this day. It wasn't just a dream that a few people had or a vision that the disciples had as they were emotionally connected to one another in that upper room and praying. But it was something that happened in the real experience, not only of the disciples, but those who were there in Jerusalem. They heard something. They felt something. They saw something. And as you read these verses, Luke, it seems, struggles to find words to describe how astonishing this event was, how extraordinary it was. And we see that in the comparison. Something happened, and Luke wants us to try and understand what happens, and he compares it to things. It was like this. It sounded like that. But it was much more than that, and that's the point. There's something ordinary that he uses to compare to this extraordinary thing. Something that happens in our experience that's really just a small taste of what actually took place that astonishing day. Like wind. Like fire. And more. Now those miracles, these miracles that took place are signs. And I think that's the most important thing for us to see this morning as we seek to understand what took place on that first Pentecost. Each of them tell us something about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Spirit. The first sign that's mentioned here is in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's the first sign. It was not a real windstorm, but it's as of. And it was a sound, not actual wind, but a sound like as of a mighty rushing wind. And the sound is not just the sound of a breeze in the leaves, but it's the sound more like the sound of a powerful tornado or hurricane. The word for the Spirit in the Bible is, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word wind or breath. Wind or breath. And what we see here is that in this sound, God, by this sign, this sound that he's created, is saying something about the Spirit. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus said that the Spirit is comparable to the wind. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of God." And he speaks there of the power of the Holy Spirit bringing salvation. And you can't see the Spirit himself, but he comes with power. And just as you see the effects of a windstorm, so there's fruit that follows from the work of the Spirit. And this sign of a sound like wind, teaches us of the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, which is a creative and a life-giving power, as well as a destructive power. And now we think of how the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus says that he will convict the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, destroys the power of sin. He conquers Satan. He drives him from the throne of man's heart, and he creates a new life in the sinner. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Thy Spirit, O Lord, we sang, makes life to abound. This is the sovereign work of the Spirit. Turns us from being servants of sin and Satan to being willing servants of God. And makes us new creatures in Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit. The second sign that's mentioned here is in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. First the disciples hear something, now they see something. Tongue-like fiery objects that come on every one of them. Now, what exactly happened here, we cannot explain from the text. You notice that there appeared unto them cloven tongues, that's plural, and that it sat on each of them, as though there was only one fire that reached down and touched each of them. So the important thing isn't to understand exactly what this looked like, But the important thing here is the fire itself as a sign of the Holy Spirit and of the character of the Holy Spirit. Fire in the Bible is the symbol of the holy presence of God. The holy presence of God. Think of God leading Israel through the wilderness by a cloud of fire. Think of how God descended on the mount when the law was delivered in fire. Hebrews chapter 12 says in the New Testament, our God is a consuming fire. And the idea is that God is perfect and pure and holy. And so he responds to sin in his burning wrath. And fire is a purifying power. And so the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. And he comes to make us holy by dealing with our sin. This fire, you notice, in verse 3, rested on each of them. It rested on each of them. It sat on each of them. There's a difference here to the Old Testament in the fulfillment of the presence of God now in this fire. In the Old Testament, the saints and the presence of God, the saints went to the temple where God was present in the shining Shekinah cloud of fire. Or in the wilderness, you remember the presence of God was seen in the tabernacle where that cloud descended. But in the New Testament, the Spirit and the presence of God are with each of God's people. Jesus says in John 4, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, but in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit comes, and you read this in Paul's epistles, to every one of us, and the Spirit takes his abode in the heart of everyone, so that we, you, your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came and sat upon each of them. The third sign here, and it's probably the most striking and remarkable and public and the most telling about Pentecost as well, is given in verse 4, that they, that is those who were in the house, were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A tongue here is a language. What was heard when the Spirit was poured out this day were not strange, incomprehensible gibberish, but as the following verses make plain, verses 8 through 12, these were foreign languages that could be understood by people, Jews and proselytes, who had come to Jerusalem. And there's a whole list there of the different areas that they had come from, as far away as Mesopotamia and as far away as Rome on the other end of the map. And these people were mostly Jews of the dispersion, that is, they had been scattered after the breakup of the kingdom of Israel and the captivity of Judah. And then when the Babylonian kingdom expanded, they expanded to all these other places. And you see that in the missionary journeys of Paul. They had synagogues in all these different places. And now these Jews had come to Jerusalem for this important feast. Probably they were there for the Passover feast and remained until the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. So here they were, not only Jews, but also proselytes, that is, Gentiles who had come to embrace the Jewish religion and understood and practiced the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. So here they were in Jerusalem, and quite suddenly 120 people were there who were speaking fluently in their languages. Now these people would have spoken in Greek, because Greek was a universal language. It was the language that Jesus spoke commonly. It was the language that Paul was able to do all his missionary work in as he went to other places. They would have also known Hebrew, because that would have been the language of the Old Testament, or maybe a slightly modified form of Hebrew, Aramaic. But along with those, they would have had their regional languages. So in Rome, they spoke Italian. In these other places, they had their local languages, not just dialects, but distinct languages. And now this is what they hear, the 120 who have received the Spirit speaking in. They do speak in our language the wonderful works of God. They heard them preaching the gospel in their languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the idea is that the Spirit quite suddenly gave them the ability to speak fluently in languages that they had never learned. Imagine that. If suddenly you were able to speak in Portuguese or Chinese or Spanish or some other language. That's what took place here. And it's deeply significant. These Jews of the dispersion were Jews who were scattered. And these proselytes were people from other lands. And now they hear the wonderful works of God declared in their language. Now, the origin of all the different languages is significant in the Bible. It took place at Babel, where God cursed mankind with a confusion of languages. And then ethnic groups gathered and scattered, and the world was divided into nations. And now it's as though on Pentecost, in the pouring out of the Spirit, God is reversing that curse. The coming of the Spirit brings a universal language, as it were. And that's the language of the good news of the gospel. Not different languages do still exist, but the gospel now is preached in all the languages of the earth. That's the point here. So that all the nations of the earth hear, and God gathers his church from every nation, tongue, and tribe under heaven. And what this sign is telling us is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit speaks of the New Testament age as a period of missions and the spread of the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes to equip the church to bring the gospel to all the ends of the earth, and so that God's elect people can be gathered from all the nations of the earth. That's why history continues, so that the gospel may continue to go forth. And at the same time, there's a testimony here to the unbelieving Jews. And that's very clear. They are no longer the special people of God, but they, with all the other nations of the earth, find their salvation not in their Judaism or their Jewish practices, but in Jesus Christ alone and faith in him. And Jesus himself makes this point. Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 and 43. Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so Paul says, blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the sign here. And then there's one more miracle here. It's not so much a miracle that's witnessed, or even so much a sign of Pentecost, but it's really the reality. The reality. At the beginning of verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. If we look through the scriptures at the promises that Jesus gives concerning the Spirit, he says things like this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I will send the Comforter, and he'll be with you. Acts 2, verse 38, speaks of receiving the Holy Spirit, and here in the text, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And all these refer to one and the same thing that comes to, as we already saw, every believer. They do not refer to an extraordinary second experience that comes to some Christians only, but the Spirit comes to all who believe. And this is a fulfillment of an Old Testament desire that Moses expresses in Numbers 11, verse 29, when Joshua tells him the people are prophesying. And Moses says, "Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them all." And the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfilling of that. So that 1 Corinthians 12, "By one Spirit are we all baptized." We all receive the Spirit. And it's important that we don't miss this because of the errors of Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to only some believers. And they create a distinction or division in Christianity between believers and those who have the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit. And in that division, there's a kind of a division in the church so that those who don't have the baptism of the Spirit feel inferior. And the premium is put not on the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation, but on these extra gifts that the Spirit might give to some. And so the emphasis, of course, is on tongues and miracles. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verses 13 and 14, "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And what he means is this, that the Holy Spirit comes to bring Christ, to Christ alone, to us, to every believer. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you notice how closely that's connected to the end of verse 3, where the sign of the fire came on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Another observation here concerning the coming of the Spirit is that the Spirit comes sovereignly and powerfully, and that's connected to the sign of Him being as a sound of wind. He comes suddenly, verse 2 says. The idea is that He came not by their invitation, but He came unexpectedly to them. And these disciples themselves could do nothing to bring the Holy Spirit. We don't bring the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We don't open up our hearts to receive God's Spirit. But God does that work. And the opening of our hearts to God's Word is by the Spirit. Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom of heaven and you can't enter the kingdom of heaven except you are first born again. And so He sovereignly, by and according to God's will, comes into the hearts of God's elect. And we thank God for the sovereign work of grace that has opened our hearts to Him. That we're all filled with the Spirit. I said this is the reality, not just a sign, but the reality. Certainly miraculous, but it's the reality. And what is that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, what this speaks of is the experience of salvation. Not that these were unsaved, but when the Spirit came, the Spirit opened their eyes in new ways and enriched their faith. He opens our eyes to believe the gospel, to believe is true all that God has revealed in His Word, that is faith. And He causes us to see in that the truth about ourselves, our sin and our sinfulness, and to see Christ as the only way for us to be delivered. And that's what we see as the fruit following this in the sermon of Peter. When the Holy Spirit fills us, He makes us look to Christ and trust in Him alone for salvation. And these signs on Pentecost were given to speak not just to the 120 here, but to the multitudes in Jerusalem and to us. They're recorded in Scripture for us. And as the apostles went out and preached the gospel, what accompanied the pouring out of the Spirit was faith in Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the work and presence of the Spirit. And so the Spirit here is set before us in these signs, like the wind, powerful, sovereign, like fire, the holy presence of God, carrying the gospel to many nations of the earth for the gathering of God's church. And he comes in fullness to every child of God. And really what these signs tell us today is that God remains powerfully present with his church and his people throughout the ages. And he does that in the two main areas of his work. What are the two main areas of his work? They're not to be disconnected from each other, but they are his work personally in the believer, and then his work in and by the church in the body. Personally, the work of the Spirit is to regenerate and to sanctify. He's the giver of life. He's the worker of faith. He comes sovereignly and powerfully to every elect child of God to awaken them from the darkness of sin, to bring them into the light of the knowledge of God. And he works in us as believers to sanctify us, to make us more Christ-like, more heavenly in our desires, to strengthen us in every trial that we face and every responsibility that we have. And now think of the holy presence of God in the fire that came on each of them and the power of the wind. In the Old Testament, that was just present in the tabernacle or the temple as a symbol. But now he comes to every one of us. And that's the encouraging thing here. That's what Moses longed for. And that's the Spirit coming on all of us. And so we're called in the New Testament to live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the source then of our life. There's a power in the Christian life so that we don't look up against sin and temptation as though it cannot be conquered and overcome. We don't look at the responsibilities of the Christian life and our calling in this world and say, I'm too weak for that. No, we live in the power of the Spirit. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in me, in thee. Don't be ashamed of Christ. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, he says, do that, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a real promise here of the personal presence and power of God by his Spirit in the heart of every believer. And that powerful presence we see also in the church. And I said the two are not to be disconnected. He works in the church. What work is that? It's the work of gathering the church by the gospel. The Spirit's work in the church is to unite believers to one another. We are baptized into one body. And that's to unite believers not only to Jesus Christ, but corporately to one another, especially in the local church. And it's the Spirit that works unity then, that leads the church into faith in God's Word, into unity around the Scriptures, that leads the church into truth, that sanctifies the body. And gives the people of God grace to stand together then against the devil and against the world. He equips leaders in the church. He fills the preachers of the gospel with his Spirit. And now you think of these disciples here. This aspect of the Spirit's work had to be very much on their mind. On the one hand, they had ringing in their ears, as it were, the last command of Jesus. Go, preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now here's this sign of the gospel going to all the nations of the earth. Certainly that reminded them of that parting command of Jesus. And you can imagine these few gathered and thinking to themselves, us, a little band of, what does it say here? They were all Galileans. A little band of fishermen and uneducated men. And now comes the sign of God's powerful presence to the church. And there are two things in that. First, there is here the promise. That promise is there. in the gospel being spoken now in all these other languages. The promises that, yes, God would accomplish that great commission. We could say here that Pentecost is something like a bud that breaks forth into a bloom. A bud that breaks forth into a bloom. From Pentecost goes forth the great spread of the gospel, and that works out in the book of Acts as Paul, the great missionary, takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And then you look ahead to the end of the New Testament, and you see the fulfillment of the words of Jesus. He says, this gospel must be preached in all the world. You look in Revelation and you see this, that the white horse rides forth, conquering and to conquer, but also there's a great multitude gathered around the throne of every nation and tongue and tribe under heaven. And that's the promise here. God will accomplish this. And what we see here is that that is in the power and by the power of the Spirit. Not only a promise, but God telling us how He will do it. He Himself by His presence in the Spirit. Think of that. First, in the completion of the canon of Scripture. This is Holy Spirit-inspired words. There's a fullness in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, shadows, types. Now the completeness. And then the Spirit determines the spread of the gospel. Remember that Paul was forbidden of the Spirit to preach here or there, and then he went on to Europe. And the Spirit accompanies the gospel so that those who hear it will believe the gospel. He equips preachers of the gospel. And we should think here of what we sometimes speak of together. Two words, Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. Or, we put it sometimes in these words, the effectual call of the gospel. The Spirit's power accompanies the Word to open the hearts of elect sinners to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. And God is saying here, my Spirit will accompany the Word that's preached in all the nations and tongues of the earth to gather my elect. This is the presence of the Spirit. So that's the wonderful promise here, the presence of God. My presence will go with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, that brings us to the final thing we want to see this morning, and that's the wonderful result here. And if we look down in the chapter, we see that there are two main immediate results to the outpouring of the Spirit, and they're indicative of the work that the Spirit will accomplish. First is a sermon from Peter. All of them spoke the wonderful works of God, that Peter spoke, stood up and spoke boldly a message of sin, of repentance, of faith, of Christ, and thousands were converted. And really that just illustrates what was said about the Word and the Spirit. Spirit produced a sermon. We live in a day today when the emphasis on the Spirit takes people away from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and preaching isn't real popular in churches. It kind of struggles for a place alongside these other more striking things, entertainment, technology, testimonies, drama, and so on. But here the Spirit, here God shows us what the Spirit produces. A sermon. Think if Peter hadn't preached this sermon. If the Holy Spirit hadn't equipped the church with preachers of the gospel, if Paul hadn't gone out preaching the gospel, if things had just stayed here with this 120 that day. But the result of the Spirit's work, Spirit's coming was the preaching of the gospel. And the sermon that Peter preached this day on Pentecost was something like a shot that rang out through all the earth, a spark that set the world on fire. What did he preach? Sin and the Savior, the cross and repentance. remission of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the result of the Spirit's work. A sermon. And that's what the church needs to continue with today in its being Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled preaching is this kind of preaching. And a Spirit-filled church is a church that declares this gospel. I said there were two immediate results. The other, very striking one in this chapter, is the conversion of many. Not just of one or two or a few, but thousands were pricked in their hearts in the language of this chapter, and they repented of their sins, they believed in Jesus Christ, and they were baptized for the remission of sins. And that's the fruit of the Spirit's work that accompanies the gospel that continues in the book of Acts and has continued through all of history. And again, here it's an immediate display of what the Spirit would do and the fullness and the power of the Spirit would accomplish in this plentiful harvest of souls by the gospel. Think of the centuries that have passed and the course of the gospel as it spread, first under the apostles, but then as missionaries have gone forth. But think of the nations today in all the parts of the earth where people have heard God's word, where God gathers his church, and where they worship God and they follow Christ. We can be thankful today for the gift of the Spirit. And we pray that God will continue his work by the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that thou continue to work by the Spirit amongst